Now, the other day, I was in Costco, and I just saw something. There were two things I saw there that just stood out to me. There were two young mothers, and they had this baby-carrying device in the front of them with a pouch, and they both had their newly born babies in them, and they were at different places in the store. But I just stopped. I really honestly stopped, and I just pondered the reality of that. And I thought, what? That is a tremendous thing to see that. That these women want their children. And they want to raise their children. And those little babies were so content to be in that environment. They were sleeping through the shopping and everything else that was going on. Even with mom moving around. I believe there is no higher calling in life for a woman who is married and has children, because they are the first introducers of the gospel of Christ to those children. And I think that, to me, is in God's program, is probably the highest calling that a woman can have who is married and has children. Now, anyone might think that that shouldn't be something so marvelous. I mean, aren't children born all the time? You know, when I was growing up, that wasn't an issue. It's an issue today. The most dangerous place today is not some distant battlefield dodging bullets or bombs, even in Afghanistan or Iraq. And it's not a low-income inner-city neighborhood ruled by violent gangs. It's not even the overcrowded prisons carrying society's most unwanted. As threatening as all those may be, they still cannot compare with that of the most dangerous of all places, and that is the womb of a woman who doesn't want an unborn child. Now, ironically, the very place traditionally revered as a haven of safety has become a killing chamber in the silent Holocaust that efficiently destroys 73,083 babies a day. And that statistic is according to the combined information of the Guttenbacher Institute and the Center of Disease Control. Those are the premier statistical records that have abortions of 2019 in summation. 889,000 babies a year. And when I thought about that, 73,083 children a day die. Do you realize that would totally demolish the city of Missoula? Totally. And I'm thinking every day, somewhere across our nation, the size of the city of Missoula is being extinguished. That's the reality of those statistics. Since 1973, when abortions became legal with Roe v. Wade, the abortion industry has taken the lives of more people than all the combined related deaths in America since the Revolutionary War. Now, you see the statistics I have in your bulletin there. I didn't have the Afghan and the Iraqi war, but if you put the combined military and the military contractors that have died since that time, up to the latest statistics that I have in October of 2018, the total number from those wars is 14,471. So you can add those into the figures here. So if you combine them all together, they don't come close to the 63 million children that have been obliterated since 1973. So weeping for all the little children that maybe would be baseball players or ballerinas, they were brutally poisoned or dismembered, and their deaths were chillingly stacked up like statistics, cardboard, or bringing back haunting imageries of another Holocaust. In fact, this is the worst Holocaust that's ever happened in American history. So looking back, people often wonder with defilement and even with amazement of how educated, refined Germans could even exterminate millions of people with such cold disattachment. And what was that that made that such a colossal evil even possible? Well, in part, it's because the victims were not considered to be people. Their rights were stripped away, the same as today for the unborn children. Reclassified as inferior, useless, and socially unwanted, they could be legally terminated simply because they did not serve the best interests of the Third Reich. In the same way, a woman today can terminate the life of her unborn child simply because it is not in the best interest to bear the child. And that's because people have looked at what is there. They say, well, that is not a human being. Pro-abortionists have fostered new laws declaring that the developing baby is not even a living person, but just an insensible fetal tissue. And if that's true, that the fetus is not a human life with all its attended rights, then a woman's decision to have it terminated is no more a moral decision than if she were to have a tumor removed. But if it's life, and the Bible says that it is, the core issue of the abortion controversy has to do with that four-letter word, L-I-F-E, life. Who's going to decide the unborn status? And who should? Attorneys, activists, physicians, politicians. And though each of these can provide each of us an expert opinion on why, God's opinion transcends all of them, because truth matters. He alone has, as the Creator, has the right to settle the issue when life begins. And so it would behoove us to turn to the account that David records in regards to himself in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here we're going to have this writer who is being led by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the final document is the inspired Word of God. Holy men of God are moved by the Holy Spirit to record the very things that God wanted. David's writing a prayer. And in the first three stanzas, he's going to meditatively reflect on different characteristics of God. And the context is really important because it provides the background of the verses that we're going to be looking at here. In the first stanza, verses 1 to 6, he reveals God's omniscience. At least that's what's expressed here. God's omniscience is expressed. So, my Maker knows everything. My Maker knows everything. In the second stanza, in verses 7 and 12, he's going to describe God's omnipresence, God everywhere. Here he's saying, my Maker is everywhere. And in the third stanza, in verses 13 to 18, he's going to focus on God's omnipotence. My Maker is in control of every part of life. And it's in this third stanza that David's thoughts, like a fiber optic probe in the hands of the Holy Spirit, is going to take us back to a dark world of a mother's womb to reveal some of the innermost secrets. Now, I've titled this message, The Place of the Mother's Womb. So as we examine David's observations closely, we need to pay attention to the various meanings of the original Hebrew words. And when we do that, we'll find the answer to our question dealing with the unborn. Is it life? In verse 13 of Psalm 139, he says, "For you formed my inward parts." So God formed the inward parts of David. And this is true for any child in the mother's womb. "You covered me in my mother's womb." Let's stop there for a moment. David is now opening this verse using the emphatic Hebrew term for the word "you" or "thou." In a proper emphasis, it would translate something like this: "You yourself, Lord, acting alone and without the assistance of another, only you form my inward parts." So who brings about the miracle of conception? A man? A woman having intercourse? Mother Nature? Well, according to God, recorded here by David, the answer is no. Conception is not merely a biological process, nor is it controlled by some mythological person. God is the one who forms. Note, He originates our existence in the womb. So He sovereignly extends even the microscopic realm in the sperm and the egg to superintend the creation of life through fertilization. But there's two more insights here in that verse. He says, looking through the lens of God in the inspired word, he says, the inward parts. The Hebrew term that he uses here literally means kidneys, which in that day referred to all the vital organs like the heart, the brain, the lungs, the liver. So as the German scholar, Dr. Franz Dillich, he observes this. He says that the seat of the tenderness, most secret emotions, end quote. So along with our internal organs, God the Father oversees the development of our inner selves, the intangible longings and the desires of our hearts. And still, there's still another word here that vividly describes God's delicate work, found in the second half of verse 13. "Thou didst weave," or cover, "me in my mother's womb." So the psalmist in Psalm 139, using this word for covered, it's the term for weave. Some of your translations have that. "You covered me." Kakok. To plate, to interweave with bones and sinews and veins. So from a single cell to a fully developed baby, the material parts of our anatomy are lovingly knit together by an invisible weaver. That's what God's telling us. And putting together all that we've discovered up to this point, we could even loosely translate verse 13 this way: "You, Lord, and you alone, originated my vital organs, including even my emotional makeup. You knitted together my bones, my muscles, my veins, while I was in my mother's wombs." This is something that David is giving testimony. Remember, there's no microscope. There's nothing that he could see inside that would tell them that. This is a divine revelation given to the author who's penning this. So it's God's mind related into the mind of this person. And now he's it articulated, but correctly written down with the very thoughts and intentionality of God. In verse 14, he says, I will praise you. David now responding to God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So David's absolutely amazed here of how wonderful God is and how he made him. And he breaks forth with this spontaneous praise before he continues to go on with the development inside the womb. I give you thanks, God. He's acknowledging I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now we have the actual pictures, everything we can see in all the process of development. And we even know the compositions within the cells, which I'll talk about in a moment. The chromosomes and all that stuff. We know more than David could have possibly known. All he knew is what God is revealing to him, and that was sufficient for him. I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. This is a tapestry of God. Nothing in the world can match what God's doing here. My soul knows it very well. So it thrilled this author's soul to consider the minute details of God's handiwork in the workshop of the womb. And so he exalted in the mystery of something he couldn't fully explain, but he readily accepted it. Now he moves on in verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, the word frame here comes from the Hebrew word ostem. Ostem refers to the skeleton. It's a term that actually means the bony substances. So God alone not only knits the vital organs and the tender emotions all together, He also constructs the sturdy orthopedic framework to support those things. All this embryonic buildings take place in the secret, within the invisible walls of the uterus. So poetically, it describes the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth. David says it was that divinely designed shelter that he was skillfully wrought. Raham. Some of us who do needlework, not me, but some of you that do needlework, can especially appreciate the term that David chooses to communicate this, because the word actually means to embroidered. So I guess the White Cross women would have a good idea of some of that. When you embroider, when you do those things, that's what's going on inside the womb, and God is doing that. So there's a weaver in there, and he puts the emotional makeup, all the organs, he frames it within this skeletal construction as an embroider. So the multitude thousands of veins and arteries that run through the body in a colorful network are like a variegated threads worked into a piece of tapestry by the patient's hands of the one who's the skillful artist. And so here again, if we were to pause and give a paraphrase of our findings, we could say something like this. My skeleton, which determines my height, shape, posture, and size, was not hidden from you, Lord, when you made me in that secret, protected place, the place where you artistically weave together my veins, my arteries, the entire internal system like fine needlework. Then he moves on in Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw. This is God seeing. God is looking. You know, when God saw that everything was good in Genesis, when he created the natural world and everything that was made, including all the creatures of the earth and human beings, he's telling us this is a special work of God. Every single child in the womb at the moment of conception is a work of God. Your eyes saw my substance being unformed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet they were none of them. God isn't figuring things out. When He's doing it, He already figured out who you would be in every facet. Long before your mom and your dad came together. Before the male and the female came together. This is a remarkable truth that expresses things that should remove all doubts in regards to conception. It's not an accident. It's not even a surprise to God. God's eyes saw everything. It was before the actual conception that God had already written down everything about you. So, God knew David even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. All his days from that moment of conception to the last breath had already been arranged by the Lord before the shepherd boy and the king lived, even one of them, from start to finish. So it's not we who are in charge, but the Lord. It is not we who give life, but God. So overcome by God's thoughts towards him, David now is going to reciprocate the saying in verses 17 and 18. How precious are also your thoughts to me. Remember, they're already recorded before I came on the scene, before I became in a conceptual way in my mother's womb. You already knew me. You already recorded everything about me. You knew me in an intimate way of everything you were going to do about me. Not only my composition, of the physiological aspects, but the emotional aspects and everything that encompasses me and all my life from its beginnings all the way through, including eternity. Including eternity. How great are the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So as a way of concluding our time with David, we can again paraphrase the thoughts of a final glimpse of this mystery surrounding the beginnings of the womb. We could say in a translated way, your eyes watched over me when I was just an embryo, and in your book, the days I should experience all were described and recorded. The kinds of days that would shape me into the person that you wanted me to be, even before I was born. How priceless and mighty and vast and numerous are your thoughts towards me, O God. Should I attempt to count them, they would be more than the sand of the seashore. And your plan isn't limited just to this life on earth. Should I die, I would awaken secure in your arms. I would be with you more than ever before. That is fabulous when you consider this is written thousands of years ago. What about expected parents or those that would become parents in the future? If you're looking forward to being married one day, I want to give you some thoughts to think about. Many things you won't hear in an abortion clinic. The fragile cry of a newborn life. The tender cooing of an exhausted but euphoric mother. The excited joy of a first-time father. The congratulations of the doctors, the nurses, and the grinning grandparents. The proud calls their friends and their relatives. You also won't hear the three following statements that might have saved the lives of the 1,543 babies that will be aborted in about the time it takes me to complete this message. The first thing is this. Since you did not originate life of your unborn, you have no right to end it. Though our laws currently permit abortion, it is clear in the higher law of God's law, His Word, that the fetus in the womb is life, planned and ordained by Him. The second statement is this. Since you do not know that plan, God has for every unborn child, we need to allow that plan to take place. Who are we to say what God has already said in regards to that child's future? If anything, history has shown that the greatest good often comes from where the least expected is. And the third statement is this. Since you cannot imagine the purpose God has for you regarding this baby, you must not infer what God has arranged regarding that baby. And so, while the millions of women in a year's time taking the lives of their babies, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to preserve your child. This is your moment to affirm a living faith in the future God has planned for you and your baby. I remember when Reagan was born. And so once again, Melanie and I are grandparents. And I'm walking in the maternity hall. That's an awesome spot. And let's see, I'm trying to remember which one it was. But this is that St. Vincent's. And each room, she was down in the last room. That's where Bethany was with Reagan. And but along that corridor, to my amazement, you know what the gender of each child was, because they would have a blue sign, it's a boy. And once in a while we have a pink one, girl. A girl, and a boy, 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 boy. That day, boys outnumber the girls. But I was amazed to see, I think just about all of them were full. And I was so excited to see that. And again, just seeing a woman that's pregnant, to me, is one of the most beautiful things ever to see in all of God's creation. This is why mothers are so, so important. In God's economy of redemption, not only is there a creative act of God that's taking place, recorded in a book before that child came on the scene, and even before mom and dad came on this scene, was God's plan for that child for all eternity. In a way that we cannot fully comprehend. And also His significance or her significance in this life. Regardless how short or long that life may be, it's not done till God says it's done in this world. All for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, wonderful work. Even now, Lord, for those of us that are physically alive right now, the Bible says that You wrote things down in Your book. Even now, there are things that are written down that we haven't entered into yet. But You already know it about my life. You know the things that are happening today. You know all my makeup, all my emotional and physiological and spiritual characteristics. Everything. There's not a single thing that You do not know that's already recorded. What a wonder that is. And so, Lord, we are fulfilling Your plan right now and in the next moment and in the next moment after that, even up to eternity. What a marvelous God we have. Father, thank You for our mothers. I ask Your blessing upon them. And for those that will be raising their children, give them the wisdom, the guidance, and the direction, the anointing of Your Spirit and the direction of Your Word. Not listening to the world's ways, but listening to the ways of God that are pure and upright and endure past this earth. Father, we thank You for what You do and what You are doing and what you will do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we also come to a place where a marvelous thing is taking place. The Bible says that Jesus was wonderfully made in the womb of Mary, incepted through the power of the Holy Spirit. I invite the men to come forward. God artistically wove the Son of God into place at the right time. Remember, all that was written before the creation of the world was written about Jesus Christ in the mind of God from the foundations of the world to complete a redemptive work. So He made Jesus exactly the way He wanted to. So when we read Isaiah, it tells us that He was despised and rejected. We didn't want Him. His form was not becoming to us in any way. And it describes vividly, before it even happened, the very act of what Christ would do in the book of God, recorded by Him in His mind in regards to the person of Christ, recorded by Isaiah, and ultimately filled in the New Testament as we see it recorded, actually in time, the Christ who gave His life for us, a body, it says in Hebrew, was prepared for me to do the will of God. Your body was created to do the will of God. And being a creature of Christ, He tells us that you're in covenant union with Him. You've accepted Him through His redemptive work, repenting of your sins, acknowledging that you are lost outside of Christ. Everybody's lost outside of Christ. If there's someone here who hasn't received Christ, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. All we are like sheep, we've gone astray. We've left this God that's created us. The Bible says that God calls us to Himself, like a shepherd calling a sheep, to bring us back into a fold. And the Bible says He does that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who shows us in the Word of God that the Son of God gave His life for sinners, which all men are, that we have rebelled against God's holy character, His law, His nature. God's holy and righteous. But God so loved us that He was willing to give His Son, pre-recorded in time and recorded in time for you and for me. And God knew the day if you would accept or reject the Son of the living God. You know that you would accept because you would repent of your sins, even now, if you don't know Christ. Lord, I know I'm guilty. I know, Lord, if I were to be judged today outside of the righteousness of Christ, I stand alone, and my righteousness, according to the Bible, says is filthy rags. I cannot stand before You. Only that which is pure and holy can enter into the holy domain of a holy and righteous God. And this is why You sent Christ. At the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible says something in a very mysterious way, but actually happened. The Bible says He took upon Himself the sin, the guilt, the rebellion, and the consequences of God's eternal wrath upon Himself at the cross at Calvary for all those that would be saved. And those that would be saved are the ones who turn from their sins and turn to Christ, asking Him in their omission that they are a sinner, they need forgiveness, and ask that the works of Christ would be applied to me. What He did for me would be applied to me, that I might be forgiven and enter into a relationship with the living God, and that His righteousness would be placed on my account, so that when you see me, you don't see me in my faults and in my sin. You see me in Christ, in His righteousness. By faith, I hold on to that truth. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. It was a sign, sealed, received from the living God that He has victory over the grave, over death, over Satan, and promises eternal life to me. That is me today. I believe in Christ. And for those that have believed, Lord, we know that our life is in Your hands. Everything about us is planned. There is no deficiency in your economical way of looking at things, despite what we consider to be a deficit. This was the plan of God. And so, Lord, we accept that, and we desire to live in it. If there's any sin in our life that we know, we lay it before you and confess it and turn from it.